continuing our six-part message series called Fight to Win. Should I come a little closer? There we go. And our six-part message series called Fight to Win, and it's not a marriage series. Some of you got excited there for a minute. It's not just for those who have bad neighbors. I know some of you have those too, or cranky bosses. I've heard some of your prayer requests, right? No, it's a series for everyone. I'm just excited to be able to deliver this word for you tonight. And we all struggle. Here's a thesis for what we've been talking about. We all struggle with controlling our thoughts and making them honorable and glorifying to God, right? You are in a war for your soul, friends, and sometimes you don't even know it, right? Have you ever thought you wake up in the morning, I'm going to fight for my soul today? Some of you got big poses in the mirror. So I know some of you. I don't see you, but I know you. You know what I mean? You're in a war, whether you know it or not. And you are under attack, right? You are. And you are in a battle for your mind. And sometimes you want to give up and you want to give in to let your thoughts and your emotions run wild, especially when you got cranky bosses and cranky spouses and cranky neighbors. You're just like, oh man, I want to get some action up on this, whatever situation you're in, right? So, but what if you could learn, though, instead to fight, to swing big and to fight back in your spiritual warfare, spiritually? What would that look like for you to take your thoughts captive and hold them unto obedience unto Christ and to learn how to fight fair in some ways in your relationships instead of always duking it out? I hope you're not duking it out with your spouse. Words, though, sometimes feel like it, doesn't it? I know, right? We've been there sometimes, right? Just be honest with you. This is life. And that's okay, but we want to learn what does it mean to champion this life that we're in and champion the thoughts that I have. So I hope you're going to take some notes tonight. You're going to learn how to take authority of your thoughts and your emotions through the power that we have in Jesus Christ, right? Some of you are trying to muster up all the energy on your own and all the power on your own. You need Jesus, friends, and so do I. All right, you still with me? We can defeat the enemy, actually. Did you know that? You can. We fight from a place of victory, actually. Now, there are a couple of books that I recently read that I highly recommend that has inspired the development of this teaching series that spoke to my life, and I want to just share it with you. I might have it on the screen for you, too. I can't remember if I do. There's some on order. There might be a couple on the table back there. You can get them on Amazon as well, but the first one is, if you're a book reader or a listener, Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table by Louis Giglio. And the other is Brainwashed by Manny Arango. We have limited supply, so make sure you get them or get on Amazon. Find those books and let them change your life. So last week we learned that our fight is not against flesh and blood. That was Ephesians 6:12. But that the fight for your mind is actually against spiritual forces of evil. The bad news, you ready for this? Is some of you have been listening to a killer. Meaning you've given the enemy a seat at your table and he's got cozy with you. He's been whispering all kinds of things up into your mind and you've been listening to a killer. He is wreaking havoc in your thought life and those thoughts have often become the seedbed for your actions and behaviors. You follow me still? What you think, so a man thinks in his heart, so is he, right? What I'm thinking is what I do and what I become and the actions and things I say. The enemy loves to get into your thought life and seed some things into your mind. And he would love to celebrate stage side and see you act upon those things he put into your mind. Guess what, though? There's good news. The good news is this. You can take your table back. You no longer need to listen to the voices of fear and rage and lust and anxiety and despair and temptation even. Defeat. Jesus, friends, your good shepherd has prepared a table for you, and it's a table for two, a table that has steadied and comforted and nourished and protected God's people throughout the ages as they too, as just like you, navigated troubles and sorrows and conflict and persecution and marriage problems and financial tensions. They too struggled. And this same psalm that we went through last week, we're going to touch on it tonight, also comforted them as well because the good shepherd is at that table. God Almighty, your good shepherd is right there in the midst of the difficulty with you, friends. If you missed last week, I highly encourage you, take it in on the beloved YouTube channel or Spotify, however you want to listen. And I believe that you will not only be blessed, but you will be equipped. Commercial break here. Did you know that's why we exist as a church? Right? We didn't plant this church so that we could have more Christian friends. I love Christian friends, and that's a benefit that we inherit when we are a church that's on fire for Jesus and in his will and doing what God wants us to do. You will make friends. There will be Christian friends. But we launched this church, friends, into one of the darkest cities in Canada to make an eternal difference in the lives of the unchurched and de-churched and even churchy people who have kind of lost their way when it comes to following Jesus. Leading people, this is what we do. This is why we exist. We want to lead you and others to know God intimately so that you can have a relationship with him, so you begin to understand him, so you can listen for his voice. Like there's a relationship. It's not just some God on a mountaintop that you have to somehow strive to get up to appease and to make happy. But he's already come down and revealed himself through Jesus Christ, and we want you to know him personally, right? And then we want to help you find freedom, freedom from all that junk in our lives. Right, we all have junk. We all have closets with skeletons in them, but we want you to find freedom. And then we want to help you discover your God-given purpose. Why you were born. There's two great days on this earth, the day you were born and the day you find out, why was I born? And that's what we want to help you do. We want to help you discover, why was I born? What's my purpose here on this earth? Why was I wired this way? Some of you are weird, and I love it. I'm weird too, right? I say we're crazy too, but we love you. And finally, as you are maturing and growing and becoming more like Jesus, you will learn, friends, that you are also here to make a difference that will impact not just your life, but the lives of those around you. And that's such a beautiful thing to be a part of. Why? Because Beloved City Church is not a cruise ship where there are a few people serving the interest of a lot of people, right? Simply making my life or your life better. That's not the point of what we do and how we, why we get together as a church. It's actually, Beloved City Church is actually a battleship. Did you know, have you heard that before? Some of you have. It's like all hands on deck here because it's a battleship. There's no room for lawn chairs or deck chairs and towels and suntan lotion in Beloved City Church because we're a church that's on mission. We realize that I'm here to make an impact and it actually requires me to be a part of it. Does that make sense? Some of you have got quiet already. You're like, I'm out. Quit this thing. This is your mission, friends, that you've been called to. We are in a battle for the souls of this city. And some of those souls are faces that you know and people that you love. And you are in a battle for their life, for their soul, that they would too know Jesus and find freedom and discover their purpose and make a difference in this life. Let's go. Friends, listen, if you've been coming to, I'm going to just get be parenty real quick for a moment. Is that okay? Commercial, hit pause on the camera just for a second. Just kidding. Hey, if you've been coming to Beloved City Church for more than 3 months and you haven't taken a step to jump on a team yet, what are you waiting for? We're not a cruise ship. Come on, jump on the team, friends. Do something with your life. And so I encourage you, come to Pizza with the Pastors on May 2nd and learn what it means to give a year of your life right here at Beloved City Church. There's next steps available for you. You know what? It will make a tangible difference in your life when you realize what God's called you to and the lives of others. This is the way of Jesus, friends. This feels like housekeeping, I know. But that's what moms and dads do. They call us to action, right? Good. There's three of you with me. We're going somewhere. That's good. I know. Step on toes. But I just want to make sure that you know why you're here, right? But here's my hope for you tonight. My hope for you is that you'll learn this. The voices that control your mind are controlling your life. My question for you is this. What have you accepted? What voice have you accepted at your table? Allowing the enemy to have a say in your life should not be normal, by the way. Right? You don't have to accept the false narrative of your enemy and let it control your life any longer. And tonight it's got to stop. You can take action tonight, right? Jesus has invited us to his table. And his invitation is simply to embrace a new mindset and a brand new way of living. You are no longer a slave, friends, to sin and shame and your old ways of life when you begin to follow Jesus. We can win this battle for our minds. We are alive. We've been born again by the Spirit and raised from death to life. And we are his children and in his home and sitting at his table. And that's just a beautiful illustration of how much he cares about us and protects us and wants to do life and ministry with us. Have you ever been on a date, maybe with your spouse or even out with a close friend, having a meaningful conversation, sitting at your table for two that you reserved 3 weeks ago, right? And someone walks by your table and then sees you and backs up and is like, whoa, hey, Chris, bro, like, how are you? Haven't seen you like forever. And starts trying to have like this conversation with you, almost like they're picking up in the conversation mid-stride, and stride, and you're like, it's candlelight, you know, kind of that kind of setting, you know, it's daytime, you're gazing into, you know, like, almost like they're picking up the conversation, they walk by, and they're like, yeah, so I was at the mall last week, you know, and I got a new job, and hey, did you see my car on Facebook, and I posted there last week, you didn't like it, can you check it out, hey, did you know that I got a new tattoo, check it out, right, some of you are looking like, does he? And here you are across from your spouse, it's date night, and I really don't care about this moment about your tattoo or your car. Like, bro, I haven't seen you in church for like 6 months. Like, you left my text unread even too. Like, bro, where you been? It gets worse. They're so engrossed in their monologue, right? They grab a chair from the table beside you. Hey, do you mind if I borrow this? And they bring and they sit down and join your table. Hey, bro, it's like me and my spouse night, man. It's like date night. Like, can you call me or something? Text me back, maybe? And they go, hey, did you know I just broke up with my girl? Yeah, no doubt. Like, in mere seconds, it went from me staring into my wife's eyes, listening to her talk about how she wants to paint the living room, landscape the yard, sew some new curtains, like really important stuff. And here's this bozo who just interrupted my gaze. Good, you got a new tattoo, bro. Right? I need you to go. Maybe text me back. It's an unwanted guest at your table that shifts your thoughts, that shifts your attention away from the purpose, away from the one that you, it's on date night, man. Or maybe it's a friend, right? And it's like you haven't been able to have some quality time with that friend, whatever that might be. And so often it's like this for us with our enemy who weasels his way into a seat at your table. The table that your good shepherd actually prepared for you and him. And suddenly it's not just you and God Almighty at your table anymore. Now it's you and God and the devil sitting at that table. Like, the enemy only needs this millisecond of an opportunity for, maybe it's just your gaze was broken for a moment, interrupted, the smallest window of doubt or crack of uncertainty. Maybe for you, it's like the tiniest amount of discontentment in your life. And then you've never seen another chair pulled up so fast. Just like that, snap, the devil's sitting at your table. And the battle for your mind, the battle for your attention, the battle for your peace is, it's on, bro. And some of you have actually invited the enemy to your table. He notices maybe how long you stared at that girl's cleavage last week, or the little drool at the corner of your mouth as that rumbly, curvy, red special edition Honda Civic drives by. Ooh, that car slaps, girl. Your Spotify playlist sings more about sex than about the peace of God that transcends all understanding. That thing you desire so much, it's more than you can actually afford right now. But man, it would make you look so powerful, like so hip, confident and attractive, right? Some of us have come to accept that it's actually normal to have the enemy sitting at our table, whether you invited him in or whether he found a crack big enough in your character, big enough in your commitment, big enough in your capacity to weasel himself in there. What have you accepted is the big question tonight. And this is a big problem for us. And so often we give him the permission anytime we say things like, maybe you've said things like this. I know I have. That's just the way it is these days. We're all anxious. There's nothing much that I can do about it. It's part of my life. It's part of life. Porn? It's not cheating on my spouse. It's like, helps me relax. Life is just so busy, so chaotic today. Well, why wouldn't I be afraid? Haven't you seen the news? These are things that we're joining the conversation with an enemy that's sitting at our table, and it's not the conversation that God has desired for you to have with him. Here's your good shepherd sitting across from you, wants to talk with you, gaze in your eyes. And sometimes we're inviting the enemy into our table through whatever these cracks are in our character and our morality, our attention span. In the same way, we also begin to accept his false narrative about our lives that, well, I don't feel like I'm worth much to God anyway. I was born this way. They just don't get me. I've never been good at that. You know what? I don't think I'll ever amount to much. Or sometimes here's what we also do. We flip the script, the POV, a point of view here, right? We think, I deserve so much better than that. I can't believe I haven't got a raise yet. Didn't get accepted into that university. They just ain't seen me yet. Seen all this character right here. I got potential, girl. Scrolling our way through social media and determined to get what others have, to get more, we allow greed and self-indulgence and comparison to cannibalize our God-given identity. We've let the devil sit at our table. We've been unwelcome. What have you accepted? What are you accepting? Like just more stuff will do and more friends, more walls of protection and more likes and more influence. After all, we live in a corrupted world, don't we, Pastor Chris? Like why stress over a little lust or a little bit of pleasure there? Why wouldn't I have sex before marriage? Like, isn't that just the way it's meant to be? Test drive that car, right? Or smoke a little bit of weed to calm my nerves? Or it's my 19th birthday. Of course I'm going to get loaded and smashed. Right? Before you know it, you are thinking like the devil, desiring what he wants for your life, thinking the thoughts he wants you to dwell on, to ruminate on, to chew on, to meditate. Like, this is just the way it is. You've accepted it, right? Hey, you know what? Nobody's perfect in this room. Every one of us has done something like this in our life. So don't get all judgy on me. No? Maybe mom and dad didn't say no enough to you. Or you've quit your job every time your boss says no, or your educator gives you a B minus. I get it. We love being in charge, friends. But the crazy thing is this. You aren't, anyhow, no matter how much you think you are. It's either the devil and his little demon imps that's leading your thought life, or the Spirit of God that is leading your thought life. There's no neutrality in this world. It's heaven and hell, black and white. It's life or death. There's no middle ground. Some of us feel like we can get away with some middle ground stuff because, well, nobody's saying anything about it. Allowing the enemy to have a say in your life should not be normal, friends. And tonight, in Jesus' name, we can begin to refuse his ways and refuse to accept them in our lives any longer. And he's leading you to sin that is harming you, choking the life out of you and out of this generation and out of those you love. But it doesn't have to stay this way for us. That's the good news. It won't. Tonight, Romans 8 and 10, if you have your Bibles, write this down for later too, maybe. I'm reading this out of the Passion Translation, which is actually a paraphrase. But Romans 8 to 10, the Apostle Paul is writing his epistle to the first century church in Rome, and he puts it this way. He says, now Christ lives his life in you, exclamation mark. He's probably shouting it maybe, right? And even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, his life-giving spirit imparts life to you because you are fully accepted by God. Yes, God raised Jesus to life, and since God's spirit of resurrection lives in you, he will also raise your dying body to life by the same spirit that breathes life into you. So then, beloved ones, the flesh has no claims on us at all. And we have no further obligation to live in obedience to it. For when you live controlled by the flesh, you are about to die. But if the spirit, life of the spirit puts to death the corrupt ways of the flesh, we then can taste his abundant life. See, the good shepherd wants you to pull up to his table tonight because he wants to nourish you, because he wants to anoint your head with oil tonight, because he wants to feed you, he wants to water you, he wants to refresh your soul, he wants to heal you, he wants to lead you, he wants to talk to you. Like the same spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives inside of us if you believe in Jesus as your forgiver and leader. And this same resurrection power is available to us. Jesus Christ, friends, has broken the power of sin and death and shame. And God's invitation to us is simply to embrace a whole new mindset and a new way of living. You can live dead to the power of sin in Jesus' name. We no longer, friends, have to allow the voice of the enemy to control over any way we live, think, or emote. Like, I no longer have to give in to the desires of my flesh even, nor my anxieties even, nor the influences of our host culture. See, you can win the battle for your mind thanks to Jesus, our good shepherd. We are no longer slaves to sin, friends. You have been set free. You are alive and well in Christ Jesus. You are a child of God, and you are sitting in his home and in his church and at his table, and you're eating his food, and it's his provision. It's his blood in your body, pumping vein into your heart and oxygen in your lungs. He's given you life. But you can have life abundant in him if you would listen to the good shepherd who's there, who has to gaze into your eyes, speak life into you. Some of us can make the choice even tonight in this moment, friends. Hey, no matter what difficulties that I'm facing, no matter what emotions I'm experiencing, what desires that are entering into my body or into my thoughts, what temptation, God has set a table for me in the middle of my enemies. In the middle of my difficulties, in the middle of the tensions, in the middle of the strife, in the middle of my marriage breakdown, in the middle of my tensions through my finances, in the middle of trying to find another job. Or, I mean, if you want, you can stay in the valley of the shadow of darkness. You can fear your next step. You can be stuck in your issues because that's all you can focus on. You're listening to the wrong person at the table here. The enemy wants nothing more for you than to get your eyes off of Jesus and onto him and his lying face. And I'm hoping tonight that someone will recognize this, who you've been, what have you accepted? What voice are you accepting in your life? Here's what some of you have been accepting. Let me help your thoughts just for a moment to reflect on. Maybe this is where I am. It's been hard. I'm sad. I'm overwhelmed. I'm stressed. I'm broke. Here I am in the valley of the shadow of death and suffering, and God ain't coming through for me. Like, I even prayed for such and such to happen, and God didn't even answer my prayer, at least the way that I thought he was supposed to, that I wanted him. So fine, God. I'm just going to stay in the valley. I was even obedient to you, God. I did what I thought you asked me to do, but you didn't reward me as I had hoped. So I'm going to reward myself with some pleasures of my own. I will turn to sin in an effort to feel better about myself. I'll sit and listen to the one who wants to romanticize me. The devil himself, who I've invited to this table because of the thoughts that I'm allowing to become something more than just a thought that passes through my mind, but now it's becoming something I'm imagining, something that I'm dreaming about, something that I'm having a discussion here, God. But friends, I don't know about you, but in some of those areas, I just couldn't help but hear the quick scraping of a chair across the floor. What have you accepted? It is still a table for two, by the way. But now you have an unwelcomed guest at your table. See, he's often friendly, even, right? You might not recognize him when he first sits down, and because he doesn't have a pitchfork and dressed in a red jumpsuit, right? Smell like brimstone. He's simply another person seated next to you, helping himself to your pancakes. Grabbing your napkin and wiping his face. Is that my coffee? Drinking your coffee. It's like so quickly and casually that it's so often difficult to discern his true character. It's like he's no friend. He even appears to be on your side. Like he's got such a good ear. Wow, he's so affirming. He's so empathetic to me. Like he's just listening so well. He's like better than my counselor even. I just love it. Promises relief from your current situations, problems. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says this about Satan. It says, Even Satan himself transforms himself to appear as an angel of light. Sometimes he talks a good talk. Smells like great, nice cologne. Masquerades as an angel of light, and which means he rarely comes to your table showing his true colors. The deceiver, scripture calls him the father of all lies, and his sole purpose, friends, is to steal and kill and destroy, as we read in John 10:10. I mean, he is so good at what he does. He might even quote a scripture at you too, just so you know. That's what he did to Jesus too, right? But he'll bend it out of context to confuse you and to lead you to astray. And you'll still feel like a good Christian believing a lie because it's a half-truth. That's how the devil peddles half-truths, by the way. I know I'm helping somebody tonight. Some of you are lonely. Some of you are angry and tired and burdened and pressured. And you need to know, friends, that you're most susceptible to the evil's influence in these moments. 1 John 2:16, the Apostle John is writing his epistle, and he wants us to know of the devil's toolkit. He writes his three big items. He writes this: for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. He's like, hey, friends, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. See, the devil can take anything that the body naturally desires and use it to harm us. So that's the lust of the flesh. He can take anything that we see and wish for as part of his trap to lead us toward destruction. That's the lust of the eyes. Right? And girl, you so good. Boy, you so smart. You should be boss by now, right? Right? It's the pride of life showing up in our humble bragging, maybe. Boasting, selfish ambition, stepping on others to climb the ladder. Overconfident. Interesting. The devil will use that too. And sometimes the devil will even appear empathetic, as I mentioned, just like how he worked on Eve way back in the Garden of Eden. The devil, the old serpent, prompted Eve to question if God was truly good, pointing at the forbidden fruit, right? Beautiful, good, and for food, it's pleasing to the eyes even, desirable for gaining wisdom. Like, come on, Eve, like God's tricking you here. This is actually really good for you. Surely God is withholding something from you, something you truly need. Look, the devil will do whatever he can to get at your table and in your thoughts about your marriage, about your spouse, about your workplace, about your boss, how someone overlooked at you, looked at you funny, about your church, about your pastor, about your personal health and wellness even. He wants to get inside of your head, plant harmful thought seeds that will grow unchecked and spill out into your actions. And before you know it, friends, you are separating from your spouse, leaving the job that God actually gave you, complaining against the church that actually feeds your soul, and despising the body that God created in his image, your body. He wants to steal everything of value from you, kill your relationship with God, cause division between you and the people who care for you and love you. And he ain't caring about your feelings. He's been a murderer from the beginning, friends, and the father of lies. And he sets a snare that captures you so you can do his will. That's 2 Timothy 5:2-26. He's vicious and cruel, and like 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, be sober-minded, which means to be clear-headed, by the way. Be watchful, which is like being vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He says, resist him. Some translations say, stand firm in your faith. This is firm in your faith. Resist him firm in your faith. He's like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And that someone, friends, is you and I, by the way. See, it's not up to us to stop him prowling around. But it is up to us to keep him from sitting at our table. Resist him means to stand against, be steadfast in your faith. The secret of spiritual warfare is simple. It's a steadfast resistance to the enemy's lies and deceptions and sneaking into your table. And as we are steadfast in our faith in Christ, we've got our gaze transfixed upon Jesus. We resist the devil's lies, threats, and intimidation. Now, let me get really practical and help somebody. We've got a few more minutes here, I think. If the enemy is already sitting at your table, you've recognized this, or we've been talking about what this might look like. He's sitting at your table right now. You first need to recognize the lies that he has been speaking over you. And then acknowledge their destructive power in your life. You need to be able to, here's a slide for you, recognize the lies and acknowledge their destructive power. Secondly, you will then need to realize that there's an all-powerful good shepherd with a rod in one hand and a staff in the other hand, ready to grab you and pull you to safety and ready to crush the devil with his little whacking stick. Here are some of the lies that you will need to recognize. I got five of them. Write these down. Number one, the lie of comparison. Like if you've heard that it's better at another table, then you can be certain the enemy is at your table. Jesus' table was actually prepared for you, and it's about life and life abundant. Any other table other than God's is about stealing, killing, dividing, and destroying. See, when the devil sits at your table, he often points to another table and talks about, oh, how amazing that must be at that table. He points to a place that's not your table, the table with the good shepherd. Not the nourishment, not the provision of our good shepherd. And he says, there, over there, see, that's the solution to your problem. It's comparison. It's a lie. It's a lie of comparison. Surely you should leave your spouse and hook up with that somebody else. They understand you better. I mean, she even likes to do the same things that you were doing. Your wife doesn't. Life will be better there, right? That's the solution to all your problems. If you could just be with somebody else. Well, I know you should run with that crowd. If you could just abandon all you know to be true and to do your own thing for a season, that's totally going to be what you need. Surely there's another way, another table. This one just doesn't seem to be fulfilling you. Like, not all your dreams are being realized here, Chris. Can't you see this? You could be valued so much more. Listen, if you're hearing a lie, if that table's better than the table you're at, the enemy's sitting at your table. Joe, I don't know if there's a Joe here, but if you are, I'm sorry. He has a better position at this company than I do. Cutting a few corners and, you know, stepping over others worked out for him. That's why he's able to drive a brand new car, God. And here I am struggling to buy a decent car that doesn't burn oil. That's why he was able to go on his third vacation in the Bahamas this year. I can't even get off the island, feeling a little claustrophobic. Lily, every post on her Instagram is like so perfect. Her kids, her dog, her hairdresser. Of course she had her nails done today. Curtis, he finally ditched his crazy wife and mother-in-law. He seems real happy living at Long Beach, California with his new chick. They look happy. Carefree even. Lois, like she quit church, quit her job, quit everything, and is living the van life, touring the country. No commitments, no baggage, no responsibilities. Friends, it's a lie of comparison that the devil snuck into your table and trying to get in your head and help you compare. Resist him. The devil loves to get you looking away from the table that Christ actually prepared for you. You married your wife. I know you're not stuck, but you can lean in to learn how to love once again and submit and to surrender and to, you know what I mean? That job, I know your boss is cranky, but God gave you that job for a reason. To see you jealous of others is exactly what the enemy wants. I wish I had their life. I can't even. They be. What lie are you listening to? A little coveting, a little woe at me, a dash of I think God must love them more than you. God is withholding on you. Ah, I know. God forgot about you even. Listen, every one of us could probably admit that we've bought into comparison somewhere in our life. But if you're not firmly seated at the table with Almighty God, if your eyes are not locked on those of the Good Shepherd, friends, then you will be distracted by the tyranny of comparison in your life. Shirking responsibility, bailing on commitments, doing something that's contrary to God's best for your life. This is the fruit of this lie of comparison. These are not the voice of your good shepherd. Let's go on. The lie that you're doomed. Have you ever believed that you're doomed? Like you're never going to make it through this. It's hopeless. Might as well just throw in the towel. Give up, quit and die. You've probably said this, man, I just don't know if we're going to make it through this season. Our marriage, we just can't seem to see eye to eye. My finances, I don't know if this budget thing is going to help. Every time I turn on, something else breaks down. Something else unexpected happens. Been wrestling through same-sex attraction. I know what God's word says about it. I just can't get it under control. This diagnosis, like there's no cure. Why would God let this happen to me? Where did you get that kind of thinking, do you think? Where are you hearing those words of gloom and doom, of doubt and insecurity? Not from your good shepherd. You were likely hearing them from the enemy at your table. See, your God said this. He told you that even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you do not need to fear. He said you are going through the valley. In other words, you are going to make it, friends. That's having an even though I will faith developing you. I know it's hard. I know it looks dark, difficult. Sure, it's maybe not what you might have wished for, but you are not alone. His rod and his staff, they comfort you. He knows how dark it is. Yet he promises to guide you. He hasn't promised to deliver you from trouble, by the way. Life is full of troubles if you're born of women, scripture says. Right? I think most of you were born of a woman. So he promised to see you through those troubles, though. Big difference. The good shepherd will never tell you there's no way out. Just give up. Quit now, Chris. Just die already. No. Listen to this. Psalm 77 and 19 says, your road led through the sea. Your pathway through mighty waters, a pathway no one even knew was there. See, the psalmist here is recalling the story of the children of Israel who were being led out of captivity toward the promised land. I know you love this song, Bridge Over Troubled Waters. It's lovely. I love it too. Sounds so much easier, doesn't it? God, just build me a bridge. Let me get over this. But did you know God is going to take you through your troubles? His miracle plan is to give you the grace and the power to miraculously go through your troubles, to go through your troubled water. Stop trying to avoid it. By the way, you're not doomed. We love that we can be in the presence of God. We long for his presence, and God promises that he's with us in the presence of our enemies. And Jesus is at this table with us in the fire and with us in the wind, with us in the tumult and the noise and with us in the hardship, with us when it feels hopeless, in a broken world, but he does not eliminate all your problems. He wants us to trust him as our good shepherd. He didn't say you get to be your own good shepherd and lead yourself. He's like, I am your good shepherd, and I want to lead you through the valley of darkness. You're not doomed, so don't give the enemy a seat at your table. Third one, the lie of worthlessness. I better hurry up. If you're hearing that I'm not good enough, the enemy is at your table. You are listening to a lie. And this one gets a little cray-cray in Christianity too. Scripture calls us to be humble. God hates pride. Pride sets itself up against God. But it's been well said before, humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. Really simple, right? So we easily get confused by thinking it honors God for us to think less of ourselves. But nothing could be further from the truth, friends. You, my friends, you are made in the image of God. And this staggering reality doesn't cause you to go strutting around with it's all about me persona, right? No, you just haven't been reading your Bible. If that's your attitude, but also it doesn't leave us wallowing in the misery of, I don't measure up to anything either. I'm such a worm. The devil wants to lead your thoughts in two ways. Either to overinflate your ego, or to an underappreciated sense of just how significant you are in his eyes and how loved you are to him and how valuable you are to him. Maybe somebody's told you that you won't amount to much. Maybe you experienced a parent bail on you or a spouse walk away from you. Maybe you've wished that you look like somebody else who's struggling with whatever or had the gifts that a friend has. If only I could, right? Or maybe you're carrying guilt and shame from things you've done in the past. The lie whispers to you that you're useless and that you'll never have what it takes. Have you been called to serve on a team at church? The lie insists you can't do it. They're going to see right through you. Have you been called to lead your family with integrity and compassion and kindness? The lie tells you you didn't even have a good father. Like, what are you even doing? You can't do that. Don't even bother. Here's what you need to know, friends. The I'm not good enough thought was composed in hell and it's crippling you. It's debilitating, paralyzing, suffocating you, and it didn't come from your good shepherd. If you're hearing it and you are repeating it, there must be an enemy at your table. Number four, the lie of me against the world. When you believe that the lie is everybody is against you, you are convinced that everybody hates you, everybody at your job, your school, everybody in your family hates you, everyone in your church, your professors, your neighbors, your pastors, your parents, your children, your colleagues, even the waiter. Did you see how he looked at me? But if you're hearing a voice that tells you everybody's against you, the enemy is sitting at your table. It's a voice of fear-based illogic, of paranoia, of catastrophizing, a voice that encourages you to mistrust everyone in your life. For some of you, it's even subtler than that. It's the seeds of doubt. Like, you might not hear the word hate per se, but doubt that undermines your confidence about what God says is true about you. You might be hearing yourself say words like this: that person didn't even look up when I walked by. I bet she doesn't even like me. See those people talking over there? I guarantee they're talking about me. He didn't even like my last post. I bet he never wants to talk to me again. Right? I don't have any real friends. Like, no one invites me anywhere. Nobody likes me. Maybe it's subtle for you like that. You have an enemy sitting at your table. And maybe it's possible that somebody doesn't like you. But what's the truth? It's not the truth that nobody likes you, right? Somewhere in the past, somebody let you down, somebody hurt you, and you've developed this defensive posture, an untrusting nature. No one is ever going to get close again. And now this has become your default, so you're going to unfollow them before they unfollow you. You're going to ignore them before they have a chance to ignore you. You will slight them before they slight you. See, there's a lie behind this behavior, right? And the truth is, you need to let the good shepherd anoint your mind with the oil of joy and restore your soul, to lead you beside calm waters. You need to let him cause you to lay down in a green pasture of rest, to refresh your soul, guide you along pathways of righteous healing and restoration for his name's sake. You may be surrounded by pressures and troubles and uncertainties and misunderstandings. But see, friends, God has set a table for you in the midst of all this. He's not against you. He's actually for you. You were never made to hate yourself. You were made to know that you are loved by God Almighty himself. Number five, I'm just about done. I know I'm over time, guys, and I thank you for your patience, but I do believe this will set somebody free tonight. The lie that there's no way out. It's the last lie I have today for you. Quickly. If you feel like you are surrounded and there's no way out, you know the enemy is at your table. The enemy convinces you that there's nowhere to turn. Nobody's going to listen to you. Nowhere to run. No way forward. No chance you're ever going to live free again. See, you keep doing it. You're never going to get there. The consequences maybe of your bad decisions are closing in on you. Maybe it's the betrayal of a friend. Your reputation is toast. You're going to lose your job. I can't go back to my church community. I can't trust anyone. Played my last card. Pressure is too great. I give up. Cashing out, moving on. Worse yet, I'm getting out of this life. If you feel like you are surrounded and there's no way out, the bad news is you are surrounded, but it's better than you think. The good news is you are surrounded. You might remember the story about Elisha in Scripture, powerful prophet, one of the ancients in the Old Testament. He was in a season of conflict and his enemies were bearing down on them. Elisha had been, he was tipping off the king of Israel, of Aram's, the guy, their enemies with strategies and plans. He was giving their secrets away to the king. And he wanted Elisha dead for this. Elisha was sleeping one night, woke up to find that he was completely surrounded by those who wanted him dead, a whole army of people. Elisha had one of those things like some of us have sometimes, freak out, fold, or look up moments. That's where we're kind of at. What do I do here? But Elisha chose to look up and lean into, and even though I will, Even though I'm faced by this trouble, even though I'm going through some crazy things, even though I don't even know what the future looks like, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will sit and fix my gaze on the shepherd ahead of me. And he looked outside this tent and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots and a fire around Elisha. The enemy who had surrounded Elisha was surrounded by the angel army of God. Why? Because he prayed, God, open my servant's eyes that he might see. He prayed. Friends, the same is for you and me. It may be true that your circumstances are closing in on you. Enemies have taken up position around you in the night, per se. It might feel like that. But it's only half of the story. Your enemy wants you to believe that you are doomed, but there's no way out for you. But the Spirit of God is interceding for you tonight. So, Lord, open our spiritual eyes tonight, that we might see with eyes of faith in this room. God, has everyone and everything that has been surrounding you, friends, surrounded. Everything that you is surrounding you, he's got it surrounded just as well. So stop giving the enemy a seat at your table. Big question for you, what have you accepted? What voice are you listening to? Are you giving a seat to the enemy? Can you pull up a chair? Can you kick him out? Right? You're still surrounded. You can't get rid of that, but you've got your good shepherd in front of you, all around the room, eyes closed, heads bowed. I want to pray for you tonight.